In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The fourth petition of the Tessera prayer. Give us a courageous faith, which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. We turn our focus to the petition for a courageous faith, which will impact the salvation of souls. Perhaps we call to mind the amazing tale of faith, friendship, courage, and salvation, the story of the paralytic and his four friends. We learn of the story from the Gospels of St. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, four friends who carry a paralyzed man to Jesus. Scripture says that when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. We don't know a lot about these four men. Were they family? Were they friends? The text tells us that Jesus was at home for several days while the word spread. So some scholars believe they may have journeyed during those several days in order to reach Capernaum, carrying not only the stretcher, but also provisions for the journey. As an army veteran, let me assure you that carrying a stretcher is not easy. It takes great practice. Even for a short distance, it's incredibly easy to dump the wounded person off the stretcher. It's dead weight that's a real killer for your shoulder, for your arms, especially for several days of carrying it. They were family or friends who left their own family, their own work, to carry this individual in order to find the Christ, just on the off chance that he might be healed. Remember that our Lord is not yet evident as the Messiah himself. He's not yet risen from the dead. They're simply rumors that this traveling rabbi is doing great things, performing miracles. And so they carry him on the off chance that their friend might be healed. Not only do they carry him and the provisions and travel for perhaps several days, they go to the extra mile to dig a hole in a stranger's roof. That's pretty strong friendship. That's really going the extra mile for someone else. How many of us, upon arrival and seeing the crowd and not being able to carry the stretcher any closer, would opt for the safe approach? Well, we'll have to come back tomorrow. We'll just wait till he leaves. Catch him on his way by. Sorry, Ted, it's just not going to work out today. There's no room there to carry you any farther. We just can't get closer. But not these friends. They have a different approach. Let's climb on the roof, dig a hole, and lower him down in the middle. Who here would have gone along with that idea as a practical solution? And I don't even want to get started with how'd they get the stretcher on the roof? How many times did the paralytic friend get dropped as they were lifting dead weight to the roof? Where'd they get the rope to lower him down with? How about, what if you're in the living room with Jesus and the ceiling above you starts to give way? What did the owner of the home think? What did the spouse think? I told you not to invite him here, but you said it would be fine, and now we need a new roof. And Scripture says they lowered him on the stretcher. It's not like it was a little hole. That's pretty daring faith. That's pretty courageous friendship. Are we that kind of friends? In a particular way, I want to mention a very key verse. Scripture tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." How important this one verse is. Christ does not simply judge the heart of the paralytic. In fact, in this entire gospel passage, in any of the three gospels, we never hear from the paralytic. He just lays there. The actions in this passage come from the friends who surround him. This is not an individual event simply requiring the paralytic to accept Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, but rather it's a communal event. Our Lord saw their faith, plural, the faith of the friends. And then Christ said, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go. Your sins are forgiven." This is the importance of being surrounded not only with friends, but friends of faith. Friends with courageous faith. The courage to engage and to faithfully carry a friend to Christ. We don't know the type or the cause of the paralysis of the man in the gospel text. We don't really even know what happened to him. And perhaps in the end that's not really important. But I'll bet there are some here today who have encountered paralysis in their life, a paralysis from sin or fear, loneliness, stress, guilt. We might even be feeling paralyzed today, almost unable to move, unable to hardly even breathe. And there are certainly days when we each need friends to carry us. And our Lord addresses the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." In other words, a courageous faith has achieved the salvation of your soul. If we were to realize that our actions, our faith life, would directly impact the salvation of souls around us, would we be more daring, more courageous? Our Lord says in the gospel, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." This invites us to reflect more deeply on why is it that we are to go into the world to proclaim the gospel? Isn't that his job? It's his gospel. Why isn't he proclaiming it? Isn't our job to follow the gospel? Why are we the ones proclaiming it? If we meditate on this for a while, it will lead us to the central point of our faith. we're invited to pick up our crosses and to follow him. Here again, we raise the central question. Why are we picking up the cross? Isn't carrying the cross his job? Don't we just, we stand around the bottom of it here, waiting. Why are we the ones carrying the cross? I discussed this question with some sixth graders in Philadelphia during my fifth year in the seminary. There's a large Catholic school in the Philadelphia area. In fact, it's such a large Catholic school that at that time, President George Bush had actually come to visit it the year before I was assigned there to teach in the seminary. The president's visit was still entrenched on everyone's mind. And so I gave the kids some examples to think about. I started by asking them, what would they think if the principal of the school, she was a very stern nun. Sorry, sister. I asked, what if the sister would come to the classroom, and as I say this, by the way, the sixth graders all were like straightening up at their desks. Just the mere thought of her coming was enough to strike hearts into the fear of all of them. And I asked, what if she came into the classroom and she said to the sixth grade, you know what? Our school is getting so big that I need some help running the school. I'd like to invite one of you to move your desk downstairs into my office. Put your desk right next to mine and to help me run the school. And you'd be able to help me to share in the decisions that we make about things we do here at the school. Now, one of the great things about teaching the sixth grade is that they don't really catch on to analogies right off the bat. So there was a genuine ripple of excitement that went through the class at the thought of one of them being in charge of the school. Three boys raised their hands to volunteer, shouting, "More recess." The Pittsburgh Steelers had just won the Super Bowl. And so I also gave them the scenario that Mike Tomlin, the head coach for the Steelers, what if Mike Tomlin were to call and to ask for some help in drafting plays for the upcoming football season? The Steelers are riding high on their big win, and they want to make sure that they can win again. And so maybe one of the sixth graders could come over, move their desk right into the office with Mike Tomlin, help draft some plays. Stand down on the sidelines during the game and to help in the mission of coaching. Again, in the sixth grade, they don't really consider the improbability of this happening. And every little boy in that class was glassy-eyed, instantly seeing themselves standing on the sideline next to Mike Tomlin calling plays. The boys were giving high fives to each other in the room, instantly sure they would be the ones picked. And I gave one final example. I said, what if the President of the United States were to come back and to visit the school again? And he were to ask one of you here in the sixth grade, you know what, we have an awfully big country to run and I need some help. I'd like to get one of you to move your desk into the Oval Office. We'll put it on Air Force One. We'll fly it back to Washington. You can put it right there in the Oval Office next to mine and to help me run the country and to share in the mission of being president. The boys wanted to know if they would get to ride in a limousine. It was the girls, interestingly, who were exchanging sort of sideways glances. Could I be the one to be picked and help the president run the government? And I pointed out how important it would be for one of them to have such a high position. People would probably point at them and say, she helps the principal run the school. She makes the decisions around here. All of the football players would know who was helping the head coach plan the plays. People might even stand up in the room and the president's advisor comes in. Because when you do important work, when you help someone with an important task, you're an important person. But I had to eventually break the news to them that Sister wasn't going to ask them to come and help run the school, and Mike Tomlin wasn't going to ask them to help coach the Steelers, and the president wasn't coming to take one of them back to Washington. The cute thing, in a way, was that there was actually general depression now in the classroom as I broke the news to them that none of this was actually going to happen. Bless their little hearts. They had sort of bought into this whole analogy question, hook, line, and sinker, convinced that something big and cool was about to happen. But then I made the point, and really this is the point for our conference this afternoon. We may not be asked to run a school or coach a football team or to run the government. But every single day, somebody far more important actually does come to us and ask us to share in his work of redeeming the world. And when you stop to think about it, that's far more important than any of the examples that I made up. Every single day, Christ comes to us, knocking on the door to our heart, inviting us to pick up our cross and to follow him, to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, to share in his work of redeeming the world, to intercede for and to carry those who are paralyzed and can no longer walk. And sadly, many people have no idea that they've been asked. Our Lord comes to us to ask us to help us to transform the world. May he give us a courageous faith so that we can say yes, and through our faith, engage in the work of saving souls, those of our family, our friends, our co-workers, and even complete strangers.